first epistle by John, chapter 2. First John chapter 2 verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want this afternoon to introduce the subject of the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ, and tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord to deal with it in a more particular fashion. There are seven statements in these two verses to which I would like to direct your attention. And the seven statements are these. Number one, my little children. We shall endeavor to understand the significance of John thus addressing his reader. My little children. Statement number two, these things write I unto you. We shall try and understand what John is referring. And why he refers to the things that he is writing, these things write unto you. Then statement number two, that ye sin not. We shall endeavor to understand the significance of the statement, not that ye will not sin, but that ye sin not. Then verse, or rather statement number four, and if any man sin. Here is something quite remarkable. In that preceding statement, John said, that ye sin not. In the following statement, he said, we have an advocate. But here is statement verse four, he doesn't say, and if ye sin, or if we sin. But the matter is, if any man sin. He is understood by John. Makes that unusual statement. If any man sin. Then take number five. Ye have an advocate with the Father. Not ye have. Not any man has. But ye have an advocate with the Father. Then take number six. Jesus Christ the righteous. An unusual designation of our Lord Jesus. As his person. As his character, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then statement number seven, right to his one. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And these seven statements, I trust you will see, are not only pregnant with truth, but truth that ought to speak to our heart. First of all, statement number one, my little children. And you might ask the question, what is to be gathered from considering such a statement? How John addresses what he is writing, man of the showman. Let us help us understand how John is thinking of those to whom he writes. As for the Apostle Paul, he thinks of the church as a body, the body of Christ. As for the Apostle Peter, he thinks of God's people as a kingdom. As for the Apostle John, he thinks of us as a family. There is a basic and important matter. Let me repeat, Paul thinks of us as a body. Peter thinks of us as a kingdom. John thinks of us as a family. When Paul thinks of us as a body, we are viewed as individually members of our body. When Peter thinks of us as a kingdom, we are viewed individually as subjects in that kingdom. When John thinks of us as family, we are individually as children in that kingdom. And we discover that sometimes in this particular book, John employs a verb, has been born of God. Or have been begotten of God. And it's important to that you should have one professional. John isn't dealing with our salvation from the standpoint of our justification. John isn't dealing with the fact that we have been acquitted of sin, declared just and right in God's sight, and beyond the reach of any accusing words. That's not John's subject. John's subject is life. And John's subject is the evidence of life. And it left us all to right as my little children. An important matter to observe is this, that in this particular book, John employs three different words for children. And this, at the outset, might appeal to be a little significant. But one will never quite understand the teaching of John unless you do that. That John employs three different words for children. He employs that word to sin again, the one who is God. I mean, our Scottish word is the word sins. Recently means born once. I was quite interested when in Norway to hear our Norwegian brethren in the prayer use the statement good barns. Good for God and barn for them. God's barn is our scripture. God's children. God's born one. This is the word that John uses in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, or imparted to us, that we should be called, not as an authorized institute of the sons of God, but children of God. In fact, it is interesting to observe that John only speaks once of us as sons. On only one occasion, that the Apostle John speaks of God's people as sons. And that's in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That is the only thing of which John speaks to God's people as sons of God. The idea of sons of God is particularly Paul and teacher. John speaks to them as children, not as sons. In Revelation 1 John 3 verse 1, behold what manner of man the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. John also uses this word in chapter 3 verse 10, and lists the children of God as manifest. God's born ones, and lists God's children as manifest. Secondly, John also uses this same word, but in a diminutive form. Implies the diminutive form of the word children. And to give you an eye, John employs this word 7 times in this epistle. The diminutive of the word children, little children. It occurs on only one other occasion in John's writing, that in John chapter 13, when significantly, it was used by our Lord Jesus in the upper room. John 13 verse 38, in a second example, little children. Yet a little while, and mature. It is the diminutive little children. It is a sentence of Paul in an authorized version, in Galatians chapter 4 verse 19, when the authorized version writes of this, my little children, of whom I travel and drift again, have the Christ informed of you. But those who study that verse are made to understand that the employment of the right Paul there is questionable. It might therefore be true to say that this diminutive of children is peculiar to the writers of law. But what is the significance of this diminutive? We discover that when John applies this diminutive, he is embracing all in God's family. Without any distinction, thus it's not a diminutive that refers to age. If it was a diminutive that refers to age, there would be a distinction between those who are infant and those who are older. That is not a distinction in age. It is a diminutive that embraces all in God's family. It is a derivative of affection. Thus sometimes it is rendered, not little children, but dear children. It's a derivative of affection. And this in fact is the one that's employed in the verse that we're considering. 1 John 2 verse 1, where affectionate, John said, little or dear children, these things I write unto you. In fact, chapter 2 verse 1 is the only instance in which John implies the possessive pronoun, my little son. It occurs, of course, in a Rotary version, in chapter 2 verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth, but really, it has to be known. This is the only thing in which it occurs. 1 John 2 verse 1, my little children, my dear children. When John says, my dear children, he is not thinking of those in his writing as his own children in the faith. That's not why he says, my dear children. He's thinking of them as being in God's family. And John would say, not only are you precious to God, but you're precious to me. That's what John says. My dear children. Precious to God as being in his family. And at the same time, precious to me. But then employs yet another one for children, and it is important to God, but this too is a diminutive. But it is a word. It's a diminutive in relation to age. Not affection, but age. It is a thought of infant. And John employs this in 1 John 2 verse 30, I think I do little children, because you've known the fact. John is addressing the infant in God's family. In terms of spiritual age, they try to do infant because you've known the fact. Then that dating of the same chapter right with it. Little children, it is the last part. Infant, it is the last part. And I give terms that the Antichrist will come, even now out of many Antichrist. Not in that section. It is infants, as you remember, as compared with those who are young men and those who are fathers. Thus, it is the minister of age. He writes to those who are fathers in God's family, to those who are young men in God's family, and to those who are infants in God's family. My brother, my sister, you will never quite understand the teaching of what first one to, unless you observe he has spoken to you. Thus it is covered that John implies the two diminutives in 1 John 2. Let me just direct your attention to you again to help you in the study of the passage. Verse 1, it's the diminutive affection, embracing all in God's honor, my little children, my dear children, these things write unto you. Then again, in verse 4, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. Obviously, that must have too long in God's family. It is too long in God's family, my dear children. I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you. Then verse 28, and our little children abide in him, a work to all in God's family, in God's affection. But then we have the diminutive age, in verses 13 and 18. But John is addressing himself, I repeat, to those who are infants, as compared with those who are young men and those who are fathers. You discover in this section, as you go about observing the reading, that John addresses the father part, and the young men part, and the infant part, and addresses the infant in verse 13 and in verse 18. There, of course, it is a diminutive in terms of it. Now, pardon that little digression. I have in view both the student and the scholar, but this is the sort, because these are important distinctions. But this is John. My dear children, these things I write unto you. So what is John referring when he says, these things are in his ear. John, no doubt, is referring to what is written in chapter 1. He refers to what is written in chapter 1, in the Jews, that they sin not. Interesting to observe what God has written in chapter 1, with view to this expectation that you sin not. We notice that in chapter 1, John directs the attention of those who are writing to two people among us. The matter of sin and the matter of responsibility. And there are two sides to being in God's plan. There is, as we reminded in the opening prayer today, the great privilege of being in God's plan. But to John, though there are immense privileges, there are tremendous responsibilities. And to John, and writing about these things, that you can not. Now the teaching of 1 John 1 is very easily understood. The chapter is very easily remembered. From verse 1 to 4, John is speaking about a manifestation. The word manifestation comes home in verse 2. But in verses 5 to 10, John is speaking of a message, another occurs in verse 1. Verse 1 John 1, John speaks in verses 1 to 4 of the manifestation. In verses 5 to 10, it speaks of a message. What is the manifestation in verses 1 to 4? It's a manifestation in the Son. And it is a manifestation of life. That's the subject of verses 1 to 4. A manifestation in the Son, when the Son was here, and it was a manifestation of life. The life was manifested. And he was. Whereas in verses 5 to 10, it's a message. It's a message from the Son. And it's a message that concerns not life, but life. Look at the language of verse 5. This then is the message we have heard from him. Read what it is heard from him. Not heard about him. This then is the message we have heard from him and declared unto you that God is man. Thus you see in verse 3, the apostle declared what they've seen and heard in the Son, connected with this great manifestation of man. Whereas in verse 2, the apostle declared a message that had on the Son and this concerned man. Furthermore, in verses 1 to 4, this manifestation in the Son of life had in view the great joy of fellowship in the Son. Said the apostle, we saw this love. We're telling about it. They can make sure with us the great joy of fellowship with us in there. The great joy of fellowship with Father. That he also may have fellowship. One would love to deal with his perception of sin. The word of love. That's Christ in his spirit. Manifesting that life that was in the Father. The apostle saw. The heaven. As the apostle, we have a story of the need. That you make a fellowship with us. With us in heaven. And through our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. We want you the joy of the fellowship of being in God's family. The fellowship of the life of God's family. But now that is part of the this message from the Son concerning love. Love, it's not love because of war. It's not that the thought of privilege that you offer their fellowship. It's a thought of responsibility. Hence we discover three times in this section, John said, if we sin, John is now emphasizing responsibility. And he says in verse 6, verse 8, and verse 10, if we sin. Now what is the teaching of 1 John? That is, why has John to fellowship with the Father, that is wrong. Verse 4, these things I want you, that your joy may be. To fellowship with the Father, it gets wrong. But to John, the God is revealed as Father. He doesn't cease to be God. Great possession of this is coming on. Your great joy in having fellowship with the Father, said God. I want to tell you, though now you know my Father, he has ceased to be God. And all that is true of him is God. Remains unchanged. Thus says John in verse 5. I get into this one. That God is love. And in him is a darkness of God. You have the joy of fellowship with Father in possession of this eternal life. With all that great privileges that the name of his God. Don't you know, Mr. Father? He doesn't cease to be God. With all that was true of him is God, the name unchanged. And if God lives his story, God is love. And in him is the darkness of God. Brother, if you're an aspect of Christian living, that is the darkness. What a privilege to know God is Father. As Nelson was reminding us in that opening prayer, what did John have to tell you? In those who know him as Father, he still remains God. And all that was true with God remains unchanged. And his God, this is true. God is not. And in him, he will not be there. What does John mean by the statement, God is not? He's speaking of God's heavens. He's speaking of God's holiness. He's speaking of God's holiness. As a John, that will always remain unchanged and undimmed. That can never change. God's nature, God's holiness, God's faithfulness will always be untarnished and undimmed. As a John Father, he understands in him. That is in God is no darkness at all. What is John saying? Rather than saying this, let's not forget. John would say there can never be anything shady with God. What is that? And in him is no darkness. Let me repeat. There can never be anything that is shady with God. There never can be with God the slightest deviation from what is that. In him is a darkness. Blessed John, this involves tremendous responsibilities. Hence the fall of the state we could think of already mentioned, if we said. You see, the great burden of John's teaching is this. That Christianity is not just saying. Christianity is doing. That's the burden of John. I repeat, Christianity is not just saying. Christianity is doing. But what does John say in verse 6? If we say, we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness. We lie. And do not listen. You say, what does that mean? Number one. If we say there's fellowship with God, if we profess fellowship with God, in other words, if we profess to be a Christian, if we profess to have eternal life, and walk in darkness, we lie. And do not listen. What does John mean by that? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, this means, if we profess to be a Christian and have eternal life and walk like the ungenerate, blind to spiritual and eternal benefit, having no regard for the word of God, says John, we lie. And do not listen. Rely in our profession. and you and the truth cannot be. Isn't it very important? That is wrong. It's not enough to say that you're in God's honor. Is it not enough to say you've been telling me? Is it enough to say that you've fellowship with God? Are you walking just for the unregenerate? Blind to spiritual and eternal benefits? Showing no regard for the word of God? So God, your profession is a lie. And furthermore, after your practice, you're not doing this. Let's settle with our head. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not enough. In verse 6, that profession of having fellowship with God and the going to the truth of God would in fact bring God down to my level. If I say I fellowship with God and the walking as the underdog, no change in my life, and bring God down to my level. Brother, not what happened to them. How God is being brought down to man's level. One of us to say a lot of more of a time. Not me. Oh, that's it. But no, that's it. If we say that we have no sin, this profession of having no sin is to elevate oneself to the divine level. There's the other thing. For the Holy One could have said, chapter 3, verse 5, in heaven, is no sin. Thus professing to be in God's family, and having fellowship with God, and walking in darkness, is bringing God down to no level. But that's it. If we say that there's no sin, that elevating oneself to the divine level, for our people, of only one is it true, that in him is no sin. As it's gone, if that's my profession, then we deceive ourselves. And anyone who says, in me is no sin, says John, look at leading himself astray. Look at deceiving yourself. You remember that in chapter 3, verse 7, John writes like this, little children, let no man deceive you. There's a possibility of being deceived by others. As here in verse 10, it's not being deceived by others. It is a matter of self-deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Many people are not really aware of charismatic teaching. Charismatic teaching, then, or speaking in justice, that once a person has received the baptism of the Spirit, then they have complete victory over sin, and have complete sanctification. And to keep them, to John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're leading ourselves astray. And the truth is not in us. Notice, not just ignorance of the truth. That's not enough. But it's not. The truth has no place in such an individual at all. Not just ignorance, but there's no truth in them at all in this particular matter. In other terms, if we say, it's in that truth. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not enough. So note the difference between verse 8 and verse 10. Verse 8 is this. If we say that we have no sin, that is, if our profession is this, that the evil principle of sin is not in us. If we say we have no sin. But note verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, that is, if we say that we have not committed sinful acts. The first is inward. There is no sin in me. That's that. The second is outward. I have not sinned. I've never committed sinful acts. What do we have in this last verse? the trusted anyone. Yet of course to me, that's better. The second is outward. I have not sinned. I've never committed sinful acts. What are the harming of that verse there? It is after sentence of super holiness. It would say that we have not sinned. Here is after sentence of super holiness. Now let me just sum up before continuing. If you choose a fellowship with God and what in that is, you're bringing God down to our level. That's it. If you say that we have no sin, we're elevating ourselves to the divine level. But what about God's heaven? If you say that we have no sin, this involves having your thoughts about sin. Well, this question, there's no thoughts about sin, we never say, I have no sin. If we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar, and His word is nothing. Is that very strong language? We make God a liar. We are to be self-deceived. That faith is not enough. But that faith, to the heart, the truthful of the goodness. I see that. But how do we make God a liar? Well, God says, Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. But I say, I have not sinned. Therefore I say, God is a liar. I fight the veracity of God. I am an exception. I have not sinned, and I'm not God enough. And secondly, His word is not enough. Notice that God says, wrong with you sin. The truth is not enough. That's the truth of God generally. In that sense, His word is not enough. That is His word in a particular way. And in what particular way? His word about sin is not enough. If we say we have no sin. This is God. I've written these things to you. God really sin not. As I write you about the Father and about God. I write you about business and responsibility. And I write that for two reasons. You might understand there are two sides to being in God's family. It's not all business. There are tremendous responsibilities. Furthermore, in chapter 1, verse 7, I told you of the blood that cleanseth from all sins. And in verse 9, if we confess, the Father is faithful and just to forgive us sins. This is one I will be happy. I've been writing these matters to you, not to give you a license to sin, but not to sin now. My brother, my sister, is it not true that many of us rest upon the fact that the blood cleansed us? And if we confess, the Father is dead. John, I'm writing these things to you, not to give you a license to sin, but that you sin. My brother, my sister, is coming from to a pastor. I'm arresting upon the cleansing of the blood of the abiding sacrificial. The fact that the Father is dead, and I'm sure of the sin. So that is true. There is a serious question over my confession of being in God. John says, I'm writing you who sins, that you sin not. Look at the mighty God of the Slumpton. To consider this one, what John has to say about him. And this is very interesting. When John saw that much about sin in his constitution, is not to be therefore drawn rightly. Hath ever committed sin, transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. For this verse in the rougher of verses, for the very evil and offended too. And last thing I should give you this, which rather doeth sin, doeth also lawlessness. And the statement is, sin is lawlessness. Not sin is the transgression of the law. This is John. Sin is lawlessness. You see, in this verse, there is no thought of the law of Moses, as is sometimes understood. This verse applies to both Jews and to Gentiles, to those who were under the law and those who were not under the law. The word is lawlessness. But you say, what is meant by lawlessness? Well, it's not the matter of having the law and disregarding it, as is the case to the Jews. But it's the matter of being without the law, and never having it under it, as is the case to the Gentiles. Let me tell you what lawlessness is. And this is people of God. And this is an accurate definition of lawlessness. Lawlessness is self-will. Self-seeing. Acting in independence of God. My brother, my sister, John Paul. Sin is love. Sin is self-will. Sin is self-seeing. And sin is acting in independence of God. The former one, John, said, sin is self-will. Notice what he said in chapter 5, verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. So we read that like this. Not all unrighteousness, it's more particular. John said, every unrighteousness is sin. My brother, my sister, he responded very strong. Every unrighteousness is sin. What then does that mean? That is, every grain of law that does not consist with the word of God and the word of God is God. That is sin. Every unrighteousness, be it great or small. We like to differentiate. Now, great to them. And John does. Be it every unrighteousness. Every art that I repeat. Be great or small. That does not consist with the word of God. That doesn't consist with the will of God, is God. That is sin. Thus, sin is self-will. Sin is lawlessness. And sin is having no regard for God's will. Every unrighteousness. And in telling language, John would have us understand that sin is hateful to God. Notice what John said in 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he is manifested specifically sin, our divinity. You know that he is manifested specifically sin, and in him is your death. Now you say, why do people think are the being hateful to God? Notice here, John doesn't mention how God's Son would totally sin. There's no doubt of it. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, the writer says to it, once in the end of the age, as it seems, somebody was sent by the sacrifice of himself. Well, that's not here. No mention as to how sin will be removed. John 6 says this, and you know that who was manifested to the generation, and in him is no man. What then is it significant of that? Understand it this afternoon, my brother and my sister. John is still emphasizing that as far as God is concerned, things must be taken away. Thank you, John. As far as things are concerned, as far as God is concerned, things must be taken away. Even at the end, at the cost of one, in whom no sinner, none of them could be. Sin is hateful to God, and the rest of it in a way, even at some, can understand. But I'm just mentioning that. Lord John tells us, in one passage, passing in the epistle, what's the name? John tells us of God's greatest provision for the children, as far as the things are concerned, both Godward and manward. What has God done in respect to the sins from this Godward standpoint? Prophet John, 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the executed for our sins. 1 John 4, verse 10, who then is man? Not that he loved God, but that he loved God. And since his son did not believe, the truth is that I said, who then is God's relation to our sins, as far as God is concerned? God's son is the executed for our sins. Lord of God, in respect to the demand against sin, has been fully done. And the matter is this. Christ God's Son is the propitiation for our sins. But what of God's energy for us as far as we are concerned? If God's own has been propitiated, what does that mean as far as we are concerned? What does John in 1 John 2 verse 12? Hiring unto little children, and in the same, that all God's family. Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And enjoy that for them. God has forgiven our sins for his name's sake. What is meant by for his name's sake? Because of all that Christ has done. And because of all that Christ has done, all that Christ has done, God has forgiven us all our sins. But not only is it forgiveness, 1 John 1 verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, preserves us from all sin. Our sins are forgiven, and we are filled with his sin. God's grace will be for us as far as the sins that he has. As we hear this, John makes it very clear in the epistle. And here's the second one. That one's attitude to sin, the sermon, is we are of God. And we are not of God. A person's attitude to sin, the sermon, we are of God. And we are not of God. Let me think about what John said about those who know not God. And of the devil. How does it answer to this man? Those who do not God, and those who have done it. What is John in 1 John 3 verse 2? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, hath not seen God, neither known him. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen God, obviously, hath never seen God before sin. In other words, hath never known him. God's enemy. And the devil. Whosoever sinneth has never acknowledged God's enemy. Knows nothing of the enemy. Neither knows him. Never learned of his God. Talking of his God, his point. I just noticed if you're reading a first John, the tenth is the knowledge of God. Notice that whosoever sinneth. John is quite sure that the name speaking of it, that is continuous. John is speaking of the character of the individual, because of a sinner, sinner, a good sinner. I would have taken with God such a person. I've never come to the reality of God's presence. I've never understood that God is only living in the continuing form. And the love of God's presence, after John said that, he wanted to come to us. The bend of his life is the same. I've never had an experience of that. The one who seems to be with us. The God whose life is to continue with us. The God, such a one, has never had an experience of that. Then it's a part of what Dr. Viva says. He that committed sin is of the devil. For the devil sinned from the beginning. That is complete. We can also understand what this means. Notice that John said, he that committed sin. The word committed sin is he that ignorant sin. He that wants to have sin. He who has ever been the bent of his life is the sin. Chapter 1 is of the devil. What do you mean by of the devil? Not begotten of the devil, but after his character, he is of the devil. In what sense is he after his character the devil? This is God and his plan. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. The devil does not speak the same. And that is his fault with the devil from the beginning. Thus is the deception. And the bent of the life is the same. Christian continue with that. After this, then it hurts. You're of the devil. Well, that's what character of the devil. The devil sinned from the beginning. And the question sometimes asks, why did God create the devil? The answer is probably very simple. God did not create the devil. God created the Lucifer. But he became the devil the moment he sinned. And for the moment he sinned, he has to put the sin. That's what he got. Though he bends his life is the same. He wants it sin. After the character of the devil, because that was character of the devil, he sinned from the beginning. That's the John, he did a last word. Let us talk about those who are born this way. The thought of those who are not of God, and of the devil. What about those who are born of God? 1 John 3, verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin. Again, God applies the same strategy to you. As a result of it, whoever is born of God doeth not sin. The sin is not the bent of the life of anyone who is born of God. It's not that he can't answer, sin it, but it's wrong. His sin remains in him. So what is God moved by? His sin. Just this. What is in me? That divine life that is in me, the result of having been sitting with God. And that who is never one of us. Who has been denied the sin and is gone. His seed remains in him. Isn't that lovely? His seed never leaves him. He is one of the best who proves the serious error of the following doctrine. Thus, he was in me the moment I speak my message, I will remember Christian, and that seed will remain in me and never leave me. And he cannot sin because he's been born again. Let's put a problem to that. What is meant by the common sin? Because it is wrong of God. What is meant by the sickness? God is identifying the Son of God with the seed that eventually, part of the world, John is identifying the Spirit of God with the nature, not the inherent, and identified with that change, identified with that season, with that nature, he can accept that over season. It's not connected with the universe. Not connected with the spirit in the universe. It's connected with what I am. And the time itself identifies with that. The time of that is in. But that is what. We know that whoever is born of God, sin and death. And my brother and my sister, don't be unduly alarmed at this. God does not sin. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he says it here. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not with him. That's not the truth. You will get it. It is sin, it is with him. But John took it again. Those who are born of God. What is in them? That is a God. Son of sin. And those who are born of God, do not against your God. Therefore, then, the same. These things write unto you that you sin not. My brother and my sister, from this we derive the simple fact that every person must be concerned that they do sin. These things write unto you that you sinner. And two things have been helpful for us, John the Tanner, to keep us from sinning. Number one, there must be attention to the word of God. That is perfectly simple. These things write it unto you. That will sin not. And if I give it perfectly sinning, there must be some attention given to the word of God. I was telling you just not to be with it. But as we can have the sad occasion of speaking to a brother and sister, he's left the husband, he's left his wife, and he's living together. The brother said to me, the fact that he's not with it, although we're going to be tempted together. And we're afraid of them. Giving our money. How far can you get from God that you can do this tempting and not be in the tent? Of the whole of your life. I can trust the professor that I'm not be convicted about the whole of your life. Amen.